The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
God is sovereign over every single thing that takes place. And we cling to that truth. If we're here and we're here in the body of Christ, we're in Christ, we're in Him. We need to cling to that. We need to never lose sight of that. And I put together a few little slides just to show. I like slides. I like visual presentations. I think they tend to stick with us. And so I want to focus on exactly what Dave said already about the UCC issue for a minute, but then add just some scripture that I think compounds that and obviously undergirds it and gives it the authority. So when Dave says, and I say, or anybody that loves the Lord tells you that God is in control and that He's working everything out for His glory and for the good of His people, and that there is not a one thing that He doesn't have His control over, you can be assured because His Word says that. And that's, of course, one of our most famous verses up there, Romans 8:28. So many of us love Romans 8:28. It's kind of the Christian life verse for so many, you know, because we believe that all things work together for good for those of us who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. And that's true. And for those people that died out there, it's amazing. And I remember telling somebody online, chatting with, they don't want to sound morbid, but I do really thank God that it was all professing Christians, supposedly, that this man aimed at and killed. If indeed that's true, then all he did was rush them on to glory, a glory they didn't seek that morning. They weren't going for that. In fact, they were at that moment, if they were believers, not necessarily running for the prize that is eternal, being Christ, but they were running for what would be a perishable crown, probably a better education, maybe a better job, more money for their families or career. Self-enrichment, whatever it may have been. But they, at their undergirding, at their base, if they were believers in Christ, they trusted in Romans 8:28. They trusted in the Word of God, and they trusted that everything was working out for their good no matter what happened. And we go forward knowing that no matter what happens to us, our good is in God's mind, and it will bring Him glory. And those two are not opposed to each other. And we have to know that when we go into the another verse, if it clicks down. Maybe not. Okay, I tried. The next verse I was trying to click down to here, and it worked this morning. Of course, it's not going to work now. Let me just read it. And this is a verse that a lot of people don't really like to look at necessarily, but it's nonetheless true. Isaiah 45:7 says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." You need to know that that shooter went out there with an evil intent, with a heart set for destruction, with a heart set to kill Christians, but God was in overarching control of that whole thing. He brings the light days, the bright days, He brings the sunshine, He brings the good times, and yet He is overseeing and in control of the bad as well. Not a single person was shot or hit with a bullet or taken out or injured or protected that wasn't under the sovereign hand of God that day. And what we see as an incredible dark time, we're already seeing in the aftermath great light come. If we hear of someone professing Christ here just in the days after. We know that those who love Christ have gone on to glory and they're with their Savior in great joy. And He could not rob that from them. That's amazing good, and God is in control of that. And so we're thankful. We're thankful of that. We need to never let, when we look at scenarios like this, do one of two things. We don't ever want it just to become a statistic. We don't ever want these type of things just to be another stat we mark up. Because undoubtedly we are now. We're one of the communities hit by a school shooting. But the thing is folks, people die every day. And it's a tragedy that none of us really can avoid. You know, about 150,000 people die every day. It's like two people every second. I can hardly snap my fingers that fast. That's like the city of Eugene just disappearing every day into death. That's what happens every day. We're celebrating the life chain today, the ability to stand up for folks, the most innocent of us, the babies, who have absolutely no wrong they've ever done to anybody. And they are snuffed out at a rate in Oregon. That same day, 9 were killed at UCC. 23 were killed in Oregon. And it isn't just an odd date. 23 totally helpless, defenseless babies are murdered every day in the state of Oregon alone. It's a tragedy. It's a Holocaust that's brought about 58 million deaths since the inception of Roe versus Wade in 1973. It's absolutely apocalyptic. And we need to be a voice for them. And if it's your first time to come out and do it at Life Change today, God bless you. If you'd like to do more things like that, I was at Planned Parenthood in Ashland last week and Planned Parenthood in Eugene as well this last Monday. I'll be going to those places again, going to abortion clinics, going to places to lift up, going to high schools, going to places and colleges to let people know about the deaths, the Holocaust taking place, and giving kids the gospel so they can know that there is a better way. There is Christ, the only way. And then, maybe the last verse to share with here, I want to, in this scenario and in this situation, and they're clicking for me. John 11, 25 and 26. This is our hope. And this is what Jesus tells us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You here today, if you are a saint, if you are here in Christ, I ask you, do you believe that? That you have everlasting life in Christ? Praise God. You could raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I'm going home to glory. I have Jesus Christ. That is precious and blessed. And you know what? Those folks who died out there that day, and I pray that every one of them died in Christ. I pray that every one of them knew Christ when they died. Because they're there in glory and they've joined in that great cloud of witnesses that we'll be talking about today in Hebrews. So we're going to get into the book of Hebrews. We're going to get into what God did through those people and what He's doing through us. But I'm going to pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I do thank You again for the opportunity to be here. This is Your church. These are Your people. I just pray that by the grace of God, everybody here will be touched by Your Spirit, guided by Your Word, moved ever closer to You for what You're doing in their lives, for Your glory and their eternal good. I thank You again for having the opportunity to preach Your Word. It is precious, Lord. It is life-changing. It is the power of God for salvation. It is the one that brings faith to the hearers. Your Word, Lord. Bless us this morning as it goes out. Just ask that in Your name. Amen. Now, Luis set us up awesome last week. I loved his key point there, being salty and bright. I love that, being radical. And he didn't have the time with 30-odd verses to cover a lot of ground. And I have four verses. So I'm actually going to backtrack a little bit because I think that it will kind of seem a little odd, especially if you weren't here last week, if I jump in right at verse 39. So I'm going to start at verse 32. And if you'd all stand up with me, if you'd like to read along in your Bible, it's page 1008 in the ESV Bibles there in your pew. If not, listen along. We'll start in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And we'll get to our text. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Father, that's our desire. We want to see Jesus. We want to be faithful witnesses in this world, in life and in death. We want to be able to say, Jesus is our all in all. Move today, Lord, by your Spirit. Guide through your word. Let all things be done for your glory and for your people's good. And I know that is your promise, and you never break your promise. You are always faithful, even when we're faithless. Thank you for your amazing grace today, Lord. Bless us in your word. We just ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Talking about running a race, about witnesses and our great reward. And that's the, kind of the title of my message. Let's see if it clicks over. Guess not. Techie stuff. I've got it all written down, whatever. I just want to get the techies. But that's the message I wanted to title this. The witnesses, the race, and the reward. I would have loved to alliterate it all the way out and been real Baptist-like and had an RRR word for you. But the best word I could come up with the thesaurus for witnesses was rubberneckers. And I didn't think that would sound really good to go rubberneckers, race, and the reward. So I decided to stick with witnesses. And you know, witness is a strong word. And we use it in law enforcement and court. And anybody that's ever gone to a court proceeding knows that there is the job of a witness to stand up and tell what they saw. And this term witness carries in the New Testament kind of a heavier meaning. It really came to mean the term martyr. Those who literally died for their faith became synonymous with that. In fact, Stephen was the first one who was called Christ's witness and the first martyr for the faith. And then Antipas in Revelation also was called his witness, who was a martyr for the faith of God. It's a heavy word. It's a strong word. And the witnesses are the first people we look at today as I get into this text, as I get into verse 32 and down. We see all these names of people who went through so much, who suffered so much pain, who went through so much distraught, horrible suffering, and yet were faithful to the end. You see in that list, as I read, you see some were mighty in war, some were conquerors, some were people who overtook kingdoms and defeated all their earthly enemies. And you saw some that just fled for their lives and ran just to get away. And you see others that were caught and killed. And every one of them was faithful. I was talking to Bill Hurd about this last week after the sermon, and he was talking about how it's just so cool that when you read through this section of these witnesses, God doesn't skip a beat in giving out this list to us. The author tells us every one of them, and there's not a one that's listed as greater or more important or any less faithful or any less a witness in this list. Every one of them was faithful. It didn't matter if they fought, fled, were flogged, or finished off. Every one of them was faithful. And that's the key. They were faithful to the end. They trusted in the promises of God. They trusted that God was going to fulfill His work to bring a Redeemer. And amazingly, they didn't even know who that Redeemer was. They didn't have a clue who it is they were looking for as far as who He was. They had a lot of pointings, a lot of arrows. They had types and shadows, but they didn't know His name. And friends, we know His name. We know exactly who He is. We've been blessed with blessings that they don't have. And I love a quote up here I put for Matthew Henry. I love Matthew Henry. He's just a solid commentator. I think he's the most known, the most read commentator in all of Christendom. And I've always enjoyed hearing what he has to say. And he writes of us as Christians about our faithful witness. Henry says, "This the apostle insists upon to render the faith more illustrious and to provoke Christians to a holy jealousy and emulation, that they should not suffer themselves to be outdone in the exercise of faith by those who came so short of them and all the helps and advantages for believing." You see, folks, we have more than they have. We know His name. We know Jesus. He's come. He fulfilled the prophecies they spoke of. He lived the life they said He would live. He did the things they said He would do. Jesus Christ has come and we know Him. We have so much more to have our faith placed in than they did. And even more so, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with us in a way that they didn't have. Jesus Christ gave us the Spirit. He breathed on His disciples after the resurrection. They received the Spirit. Pentecost came and filled His believers up. And we have an indwelling Spirit who never leaves us and is with us in a way that's different and more powerful even than people of the Old Testament have. It's the blessing of the New Covenant. Whereas Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 professed it. Ezekiel was talking about a day when it would come. He talked about the day when the heart of stone would be yanked out of the chest and a heart of flesh would be put in that loved God and wanted to follow His commandments and do His will. That's happened to us who trust in Christ today. We know His name. We have His Spirit. We, as Matthew Henry say, have great helps and advantages for believing. He tells the Hebrews that God had provided some better things for them, and therefore they might be assured that He expected at least as good things from them. And that since the gospel is the end and perfection of the Old Testament, which had no excellency but in its reference to Christ and the gospel, it was expected that their faith should be as much more perfect than the faith of the Old Testament saints. For their state and dispensation were more perfect than the former, and were indeed perfection and completion remained an incomplete and imperfect state. The reasoning is strong and should be effectually prevalent with us all. They did not have the fulfillment we have, and therefore we should be at least as faithful, at least as forthright, at least as bold as those Old Testament saints. We have Jesus. We know His name. We have the Spirit. We have the strength of God to do these things. And you may be sitting here and thinking, well, that's not me. I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have that kind of boldness. I don't have the type of faith to move mountains. Jesus said it takes the faith of a mustard seed to move those mountains. That's all it takes, the faith of a mustard seed. It says that those who have a faith like a smoking flax, He's not going to quench it. We can know assuredly, because the next verse, a slide I have up here, we'll get to it, that we have a great encouragement for our faith. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, Paul, speaking in Romans, a quick little Bible teaching point. When you read a Bible chapter, you read a Bible book, know that most every single time, pretty much every single time, that book is being written directly to a church and a group of people, believers. And so he's speaking to believers out there. If you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, this word is to you as much as it was for them. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Most of us don't have that problem as far as faith. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You can be assured today, folks, you have been given a measure of faith. And it is at least a mustard seed. It is at least a mustard seed. It is at least a smoking flax of faith. And it was that mustard seed that He will not uproot. It is that smoking flax He will not quench. And it is with that power, the faith, not in you, but in God. The object of who your faith is in. He's the one who will move the mountains. He's the one who will conquer. He's the one who will be able to stand in the face of death. Whether it be a bullet in the head or like a saw cutting you in two, it makes me groan to even think of that. He'll give you the faith to endure, to bring Him glory, and to trust in His good towards you in that time. There's absolutely nothing that you would have to doubt in His faithfulness, in His providing for you. In our text, Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We know we have the faith. We've been promised that we have faith. We've been given that gift of faith. In other words, if we're looking at this race, and I've been kind of seeing this race as, obviously the race of faith is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And you look at me and know I'm not a marathon runner. Heard old Daniel Ritchie, I saw his little Facebook post running a marathon through mountains and rivers and streams. I said, "Brother, you are amazing and crazy all at the same time." I mean, that's like, I'm not running a physical race like that for any, not bears, not lions. I will turn and fight. You know, it's all the hope. I mean, not running from anything that type of distance. for any reason whatsoever. It's not in my physical makeup. You know, it's just not worth it. Rather go home to be with Jesus if that's what it takes. And if I tried to run that marathon, I would be home with Jesus long before I got halfway there. So I'm not that trying to work that hard at it. But we can be assured, folks, that that great cloud of witnesses around us, because we have a race to run. And that cloud of witnesses, you have to know, is not there necessarily like they're cheering us on. They've gone on before us. But like a great Olympic Coliseum, think of this giant Coliseum where, because of your faith, Christ has entered you into this race. The race of the believers in Christ. You've been entered in to the race of faith. Whether it's the mustard seed, the smoking flax, or even a great gift of faith, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12. You're entered into the race. And you're there. Christ has placed you there. And then he's gone up to the stands to the chief seat there. And he waits there on the throne. And he's smiling at you. And you're looking at him. And you're ready to run the race. And as you take off out of the stadium, everyone in the stadium are those who have finished the race. But they're there in the stadium with Jesus. It's your time to run. It's your time to go out. And to be on the course. Those cloud of witnesses is not there to cheer you on. They're busy focusing on Jesus. You're to receive your cheer from them. Because you look back at the scripture and you see what they went through. You see what they suffered for. You see what they accomplished. Because some of them, not even knowing Jesus, lived and died for him. Some of them knew his name and took everything and suffered so much for him. People throughout all the ages, from the apostles of old to the prophets way before, to the people throughout the generations, up through the Reformation and up until the modern days today, we've seen people that have suffered, become martyrs, and died for their faith, even some this last Thursday. There have been people who have died, and they're part of that great cloud of witnesses, and they are not focused on us to cheer us on. They are for us to look at them and go, praise God, he was faithful to them. He'll be faithful to me. Run knowing that they are there. They are that cloud of witnesses. They are there showing you that God is faithful. But first verse tells us something there. It says there's some things that can slow us down. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I have a little slide that comes up, a couple. Like mine's dead, so if everybody pops it up there, it'll be cool. Just a little picture of stuff, basically. We've all got our things. Weights are things that are not necessarily sin that may slow down your run of faith. Whether it's sports, whatever thing it may be, whether it's, you know, outdoor stuff or shopping or food or video games or whatever, aren't necessarily any one of them specifically sin. But every one of them can be a weight that can hinder your walk with Christ, hinder your race. As you come into the stadium, as Christ has set you down there to run the race, you come in with your Nike warm-up suit on, or whatever endorsement that Christ gave for your warm-up suit, and with the fish on it, I guess. And you come in with your warm-up suit and it's on, and you don't get in the starter blocks with your warm-up on because it's a hindrance. When it's time to run, you take off the warm-up suit, and you're down in your running gear, and you're ready to run. Take care of any weight or hindrance. There are things that we have to examine in our lives to know whether they are hindrances, they are weights, they are things that are slowing us down in our race. And we've all got them. And you have to examine them. And they call weights and hindrances because to some people they're weights, to some people they're not. If Daniel says, let's go have a hike up some mountain, and it's going to be a great time of fellowship, this guy's going to speak, I may go. If it's not too hard a hike. And I'm really looking forward to hearing whatever the speaker is up there. But it will never be a hindrance to me to be just bent over just thinking, I have just got to go hike that mountain every weekend. It's going to take all my time. No, it's not going to happen with me. I don't have any hindrances to weigh me down. You know, you may be someone that says, you know, I'm not big into video games, but you go over to this guy's house and he does, and you want to share the Lord with him, and you don't mind sitting down playing a little bit of Madden, and you're playing a little football or basketball or whatever game it might be you're playing. And you're cool with that because, hey, it gets you into this guy's life and you want to share the gospel with him. You want to be a light there. That's cool. It's not a hindrance to you. So you're not sucked into it. But, man, if you're sucked into it, like I can tend to be sometimes, you get sucked into a game or a TV or the buffet or whatever it may be, They could be a hindrance to you, a weight that may bear you down. Those weights and those hindrances can draw you into sin. So when they're there, recognize in your race that every one of them, whether it be a weight or whether it be a sin, know that our primary goal in life is to bring glory to God, to go out and make disciples of the nations, to show sinners Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to give them the saving gospel. And if there's no part in your life that has that taking place, whether it be with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family, with those on the street, where you're not going out of your way to make the commission that Christ has given us all part of your life, then you need to look at some of those hindrances and those weights that in and of themselves are not necessarily sin, and see if they have become sin. See if they become something that's overshadowed the most important things in this world, bring God glory. If they don't bring God glory, cast them off. Get them away. We don't need any hindrances to keep us from drawing close to Christ. And trust me, I sit here, not stand here, saying, I've got them. I'm far from perfect. And I have to cast them off. We have to be putting them aside, focusing on Christ. So, we have a couple things there we've seen. We have the witnesses that are there, kind of in our peripheral vision. They're our testimonies. They're what give us strength. They're ones that encourage us as we go on, as we look at their lives and their faithfulness. And now we've taken and we've cast off the weights and the sin that are clinging closely to us, that are hindering our run, okay? And we're running. But it's not enough. If it's just testimony of men, if it's just you doing your part to get rid of stuff, you're still not going to be able to run that race. You're not going to want to run that race. You're not going to want to endure. You have to have your eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's what the verse says in Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. I love that statement. I love founder. The one who sets us. Paul says that no one can lay the foundation other than that which is Christ. Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock that's higher than us. He's the one who lifted us up out of the miry clay and set us on a rock that is higher than ourselves. That rock is Himself. He set us on Himself. He pulled us out of our sin and our muck and saved us. We have to fix our eyes on the founder of our faith, but not just the founder. The founder and the perfecter. The one who completes our faith, the one who finishes our faith, the one who is there with us every step of the way. We have to have our eyes fixed on and focused on Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame as is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I have a quote from P.T. O'Brien coming up here. P.T. O'Brien is one of the great commentators that Pastor Dave gave me to look over while I was studying this. I've never heard of the guy before, but he's way smarter than I am, so I'll give you some of his words. He's got some good stuff. P.T. O'Brien says, athletes competing in a race must keep their eyes fixed on the goal towards which they are running. The author's appeal calls for concentrated attention that turns away from all distractions with eyes only for Jesus. The verb rendered fixing our eyes on comes to be used as the English look to, in the sense of relying upon or looking to someone for support or inspiration. For both author and listeners, that source of help and inspiration is Jesus. That is what the author is telling we need to look to. That is His source of joy. That is His source of inspiration. And it must be ours as well. Anyone who has ever finished the race above all else because their eyes were fixed on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the founder, the finisher, the one who sets your faith in motion and carries you to its completion in the end when faith becomes sight one day in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one who our eyes must be on. There are people this day in countries who do not have a Bible in their hands. They've been preached to the Word from somebody. They've heard the basics of the gospel. Maybe they've read a scrap of Scripture. They've seen no testimony of their life, only because they've been thrown into a cell for their faith, short on. They don't have people to look to as examples. They're new and they're babies in the faith. They don't even have the Word of God to read and see the testimonies of these people. But they know who Jesus is. And they fix their eyes on Jesus and they endure in faith. That's who they put their eyes on. I didn't talk about him before, but I'll bring it in the middle here. Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand, this guy. It's one of those guys. I've never read a book more powerful about someone suffering for Jesus Christ on this earth. This guy suffered through Nazi prison camps. Then when the Nazis were knocked out by the communists, then he got to suffer under communist prison camps and suffer the most horrible tortures. And some of them he says he wouldn't even put in his book. They're so bad. But what's in here is just gut-wrenching. He said one time, I remember one of the stories in there, that it was so hard for him. He had been beaten so mercilessly. He'd suffered so much that he literally couldn't think straight anymore. And the only thing he could mutter was the name of Jesus. And that's all he had. He suffered so much and was so near death, they threw him into a cell full of people where they're just supposed to go in there and die. And God kept him alive and saved all the people dying in that cell, and they had to yank him out of there. This man suffered. He ran the race, and his eyes were always fixed on Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter, the finisher of his faith, the fixer, the founder and the finisher of our faith as well. Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. None of those activities and things that you saw, none of those things that come up on that slide as you go through, are going to be there sufficient for holding your attention, giving you your strength, giving you your endurance to last to the end. They are side issues. They may be fun. They're fleeting pleasures for the moment. And they are fun. There are some good things there. There's nothing wrong with them necessarily in and of themselves. But they are not the thing that is your joy. They are not the thing that is supposed to be your focus. They are not to be the all-consuming time of your life. If you find that all your stuff is soaked up in sports and games and fun and stuff, and your neighbors don't know Jesus Christ, you don't support missions, you don't further the work of God in this world, then examine where your priorities are. Because those things are all going to fail you. They could all be stripped away in a moment. We're seeing persecution like UCC happen. We worry about things. Dave's talked about, Bill's talked about, things about what kind of persecutions may be coming to this country. Things like Richard Wurmbrand actually suffered. Maybe they're coming here. Maybe sooner than later. Maybe you want to read a book to get some ideas. David Platt's Radical, one that kind of helps give maybe some ideas of how to be prepared to live a life and to live that life now, in light of the fact that we may end up with a Richard Wurmbrand-like existence. But folks, no matter what, no matter what book you look at, there's nothing more precious or more powerful than the Word of God and what God has to say to us and how He'll guide us and direct us by His Spirit for His glory and for your good. We need to look to Jesus. And then when we look to Him beyond all those other things, those other things will fade in importance. They'll become less valuable. Because Jesus is amazingly valuable. He's amazingly precious. He's more interesting than anything else we do. He's more beautiful than anyone else we know. He loves us more than anybody ever has or ever will. And He'll never fail. And even when we're faithless, He remains faithful. If you're here today and you've been sliding back for a long time, you've been cold in your walk, and you haven't been reading your Bible, you haven't been fellowshipping with saints, you haven't been growing in holiness, you feel like you're so far away, though you've been faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Repent today. Cling to Him. Run to Him. Get back in the race. It's a race that we run, but we stumble, we fall, we trip off the side of the road. And in America, lined with recliners. I think that's our kind of our biggest thing here in America. It's hard to run a race when there's so many avenues of ease on the side of the road. You give someone in China the testimony of Christ and a God who loves you and has died to save you from your sins and lives forever to bring you to Him in glory, and you have nothing but death on every side and hatred from those around you, you can run that race without a lot of distraction. But for us, with ATVs and boats and fancy cars and all kinds of things and toys and video games and restaurants and stuff, it's easy to just take a detour and just go have a seat, relax, enjoy the things of this world. Don't let our focus get shifted off of the most beautiful, the most interesting, the most loving, the most powerful, the most amazing person in all the world, Jesus Christ. And find your joy and your exaltation in Him. That's the last book I kind of get to here, Desiring God by John Piper. If you haven't read this, John Piper is my favorite person for focusing on having your joy, having your love in just glorying in Christ. He coined the term the Christian hedonist. People who seek after joy and happiness all the time. But if a Christian hedonist is seeking that, you're seeking your joy and your happiness in Christ. He's your greatest joy. He's your greatest desire. He's the one you find your most excitement from. Is being close to Him, is knowing Him and letting others know of Him and living for Him and for His glory in this world. That's what John Piper's made a whole ministry on. And I love his passion for it. And I pray we'd all have a passion for God's glory and finding our joy in Him. Because one thing John Piper says that's kind of encouraging and yet threatening is he says, it's not only that we are allowed, that we're given the opportunity to find our greatest joy and our greatest peace and our greatest fulfillment in Christ, it is required of us. If He is not your everything, He is nothing. If there's anything in this world that you think is of more value, is more precious, is more worthy of your attention than Jesus Christ, you're not His. Now, yes, maybe it's you've let some things get in the way, but the true Christian never lives in sin without a gnawing at their soul. A burning in them that says, I need to cast this off. I need to continue the battle and the fight, and the soul rages on and it comes out. And by His Spirit, He'll never let you go. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and He will bring you back to Himself, even if it takes killing you. Because some, He says, have died. God will not lose His own. But today, in spite of all the things that are going on around us, in spite of the things that now we're starting to actually fear we might have to face, in this country, in this state, in this town, fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder, the finisher of our faith. Be faithful, because He was faithful. Why did Christ endure the cross? Why did He do that? He endured the cross, it says, in chapter 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ endured the cross for the glory, for the joy that was set before Him. And what was that? Well, I think Jesus makes it clear. I'll put up on the screen. The guys will probably put up on the screen for me. John 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer. John 17, Jesus tells us what His desire is. And I'm going to read the first few verses and the last and kind of sandwich it together and let you see what did Jesus want from God. Pretty amazing. Father, the hour has come. What is the first words He asked for? He doesn't ask, He tells. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Sounds kind of self-centered. Sounds kind of like Jesus is really kind of hung up on Himself. All about glorifying God. Richard Dawkins says that that's part of the problem with God. He's this megalomaniacal, egotistical jerk. It's all about Himself. Folks, if God was not out for His own glory, He would give us second best. If God was not out for His own joy, His own exaltation, He would only point us to something lesser. If you go and meet your famous rock star, sports athlete, author, actor, whoever it is who gives you great joy in their abilities, when you meet them, you want to go to them, and the first words out of your mouth are not going to be, hey, it's good to meet you, let me tell you about myself. No. Or, what can you do for me? No, you tell them how much they've done for you, and you glory in them. And you say, I love that song you wrote, it just touched me here, I can't believe that piece of art you did, it's amazing. When you did this in this movie, blown away, and all you do is exalt them, and you lift them up because they're the focus of your exaltation. They're the focus of your joy. And Jesus says, I want you to have your joy full, and the way your joy will be full is in Me, so focus your eyes on Me. And He makes clear the joy set before Him. was his ultimate glorification. But mind you, he didn't plan to do it by himself. We are in there, folks. He doesn't leave us out. The next verses, as we wrap up the high priestly prayer in John 17, in verse 24, Jesus prays this, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." The joy that was set before Christ, why he endured the cross, was because he was going to fulfill the work he was given by the Father to do, and he was going to be able to come back to heaven and receive the glory that was due him for his perfect work of salvation, to save sinners, to bring a bride home to himself. He didn't come here just to do it and set up salvation for a bunch of minions. That would have been good enough. We'd have been happy if he just saved us from hell and let us just come up to heaven and just be sycophants at a door. You know, just see him on occasion, just not burning in hell forever. If we'd just be able to get in the door, like David said, I'd rather just be in your house at a dorm and at the post, right at the door. That's what I'd rather be. Just want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'd be happy with that. But he didn't leave us with that. He didn't come just to save us. He came to fulfill our joy in himself, to let us see his glory, to let us partake in his glory, to let us dwell with him forever in his glory, and to do that as his bride. Ephesians chapter 5, a little sidebar. Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This is about God. I'm not doing a side sermon on marriage, all right? But if you read down in Ephesians 5:32, if you will go down further, get a little sidebar here. Paul tells us that the mystery of Christ and his church is profound. It's a profound mystery, and we need to know that our marriage is a shadow, a type, just to give us a glimpse of what eternity will be like with Christ as his bride forever. It's not there. The author did not put it in there on the reverse idea, like, marriage is such a mystery, hard to explain. Let me tell you, it's kind of like Jesus in the church. No. That's backwards. That's the reverse. Our focus as believers, the reason we were redeemed is to bring glory to God. As John Piper likes to say it, he says, "We who have been saved, Paul who was saved, were brought into the inner Trinitarian conspiracy to glorify God." That's what we're here to do. That's what our life is to do, is to glorify God and bring Him glory. And when we do that, we're at our greatest, we're at our best. Just like we have our most fun at the sporting game when our team scores a goal. We cheer and we rejoice and we're happy. And when something does good, we say yes and we cheer people on, because our joy isn't best known until it's able to be expressed. And that's what heaven's about, expressing our joy in Jesus and Him receiving the glory that's His due from all the people throughout all of time, throughout all of history, until He wraps up this whole thing, are fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, who has brought them to eternal redemption and given them the joy of their hearts, the abundance they've always wanted, Himself, the one who was set before Him. F.F. Bruce, another one of the commentators that Dave gave me, says this, confirms this idea. I love it when really smart guys make clear that I'm on the right track when I'm reading through these things. F.F. Bruce said, "So here the joy set before him is not something for himself alone, but something to be shared with those for whom he died as sacrifice and lives as high priest. The throne of God to which he has been exalted is the place to which he has gone as his people's forerunner. That is the goal of the pathway of faith. The pioneer has reached it first, but others who triumph in the same contest will share it with him." Folks, we're running the race that Christ set the perfect race before us for. He did it perfectly. He never failed. He had his eyes set on glorifying his Father. He wanted his name glorified, so he continued to glorify the Father, as we saw in John 17. His whole aim is to glorify God. And part of his glorifying God is bringing a bride that he needed to give life to, that he needed to wash on our filthy mess and cleanse us with the water of his word. And the word, the Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You were saved because the word of God penetrated your dead heart and soul, and God by his spirit regenerated you and gave you life and gave you a heart and a desire to love God and to follow him and to worship him and to be on fire for Jesus and not want to take your eyes off him. That's what God done. He's washed you, and by his word he's done that work. He's done that for his bride. He does that for his people so that we can enjoy eternity with him forever without any other hindrances. The great cloud of witnesses is already in heaven, testifying to the joy they have in Christ, reveling in the glory that they see day to day. And we're all one day going to be there, sooner or later. Whether you die, natural causes here, whether the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, whether we meet him in the air, it doesn't matter how we get to Jesus or when. Trust me, when we do, we'll all once at all time be there forever. And we'll be worshiping and glorying him in his goodness and his grace. If we endure to the end. Jesus made that clear. I didn't say it. As you get into the next slide here in Matthew 10:22, Brother Bob said, I got to read Matthew 10 this week. Bob Rainthy, got to read Matthew 10. He's been on me about it. And I was going through for my notes, and I saw, I'm using Matthew 10:22. So I better read the whole chapter. Bob said, read Matthew 10. So read Matthew 10. Man, that's a powerful chapter. Not that every chapter isn't powerful. Matthew 10 is just heavy, full of good stuff and scary stuff. And this is one of them. Matthew 10:22. Did we see this Thursday or not? And you will be hated by all for my name's sakes, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Will you endure to the end? Will you keep your faith in Christ no matter what comes? If you are his, you will. There isn't any doubt. He is the author. He is the founder. He is the perfecter. You will. But you are called to run. You are called to work. You are called to seek him, to keep him in your vision, to seek hard after Christ. You must endure to the end to be saved. You can't lose your salvation, but you can prove you never had it. John tells us in 1 John that they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if had they been of us, they'd have never left us. But by going out from us, they prove they never were of us. If you're in Christ, you'll never leave, no matter what happens. And it only makes sense because if you believed on Christ, if you're here today because you actually saw Christ for the glorious, beautiful, amazing Savior that he is, recognizing that he died on the cross for your sins, having not deserved a single one of the punishments, he received every single ounce of wrath due you. And not just you, but for every believer throughout all of history, all that wrath was poured out on him on that cross. And we couldn't endure it for a moment. And he suffered the eternity of damnation in an eternal moment on that cross. And he took that for us. And you believe that. You trust in that. And you know how much he suffered because you know just a little bit of the sins you remember know have earned you hell. And you're thankful for it. Then you look to Jesus and there's no way you would look away from him. If there's anybody in this world who, I don't care who it is, if you've heard them and say, well, they were a believer. I know they talked about Jesus. They loved him. But then they're not a believer. They lost their salvation. I ask you, what was it that turned them away? Whatever it was cannot overcome the glory and joy you have in knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and saved you from eternal hell. I'm sorry, but the loss of your child, a divorce, cancer, whatever horrible wretchedness that happens in this world because of our fallen race is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul said that. That's the Bible. I'm not making it up. Paul said, not only have you been blessed to believe in him, but to suffer for his name. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're going to face, if you don't suffer anything, and Dave said it, then you've got to start questioning, where are you at? We have a joy in Christ set before us. Nothing is going to pull us away from that. Jesus says, those who endure to the end will be saved. And I love my next slide here just because I love C.H. Spurgeon. I would have loved to heard him preach. Of all people probably to hear preach that never heard his voice, I'd love to have heard C.H. He says, It was this joy that made Christ strong to endure in the day of his sorrow. And joy must make you also strong to endure unto the end. He had the joy of anticipated victory. It was set before him, and so he endured the cross, despising the shame. He ran with a heavy cross on his back, and he ran faster than you or I have run. He ran because he had more joy than we have. So, my brethren, let us live in the joy of heaven. Let us live in the joy of ultimate victory, and this will enable us to bear all the toils and trials of our present life. God wants us to have that hope, folks. God wants us to have our joy in eternal victory in Christ. Pastor Dave wants that for you. The elders want that for you. The teachers, the leadership, people that lead you in worship every day. I want you to have that joy in Christ that doesn't fade away. That it's worthy of your attention and worthy of your following and worthy of giving your all to. We want that for you because that's what Christ's heart is for you. And you will have it. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews, I put it up here. Back just a chapter or so back. Hebrews 10:14, so succinct, so powerful. Oh wait, sorry, Hebrews 6:11, jump ahead. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We all want that for everyone here. We want it for ourselves. We don't want to be sluggish. We want to be imitators of those in that cloud of witnesses. We want to be imitators of Christ Jesus. Like Paul said, we want to look to Paul, look to others that are walking the walk, and we want to look at them and imitate them as they follow Christ. We want to see Jesus, having our eyes fixed on Him, and follow after Him. And the great ground of your assurance can be seen very shortly in Hebrews 10:14. It's a kind of a simple logic statement. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By His death on the cross, by His purchasing your life, by Him having justified you by faith, you, if you've been justified by faith, are being sanctified. So you can see it from both ends, and you can have confidence from this one small statement. It's a logic statement. If you're here today, you've repented and trusted in Christ for your salvation, you've turned to Him from the wickedness of the world, you've set your eyes on Christ and you want Him and Him alone, you can be assured you are growing in holiness. You are running the race set before you. You are carrying your cross. You may seem like you're stumbling and you're falling and you're down on the ground more than you're up, but your eyes are still fixed on Jesus. You still want to run. You still want to please Him. You still want to bring Him glory. You can be assured you're running that narrow, difficult path to life that Jesus says few find. Be thankful. Be overjoyed. Run that race. Know that you are there. You are being sanctified. And if you look at it in reverse, it's the same thing. If you look at your life and you look back in your past and you go, man, I don't even want to look at those dirty websites anymore. I don't even want to go off and waste my money getting loaded, getting drunk. I don't want to go off and do those things, whatever it was your besetting sin used to be. You see yourself loving Jesus more, wanting to be in the Word more, wanting to be in fellowship more, wanting to give the gospel to the lost more. When you see the fruits that Jesus says you'll know them by their fruits coming forth, you can be assured that His sacrifice for you was sure, that you've been redeemed, that you've been saved, that you've been justified. But if you want any other encouragement, I love this section from Romans 8. I talked about Romans 8:28 earlier, and I want to show you this now. This is what's called the golden chain of redemption. In these three verses, you can be assured of your life forever. This can be a founding section for you, an assurance, a strength. It's God's word, not mine. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, and foreknew as He set His love on, like a husband knows his wife. We see it in Scripture, knowing. It isn't just he thought about, He knew who would be saved. This isn't preempting thing. Those whom He foreknew, not their decision, the people He foreknew. You who are in Christ today, He knew you and He set His love on you from eternity past. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be sanctified. Those he had set from all time for you to not just be saved by grace, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, but 2:10 says, to do the good works he set before you to walk in. He's conformed you. He set you from before the foundation of the world to be conformed into the image of Jesus, the one whom our eyes are set on, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God talks weird in the Bible. He doesn't talk like we talk. These are all done things. Those whom he did foreknew. We knew, okay, that's good. That's in the past, I guess, all eternity past. Those whom he predestined. Okay, he set it up that we're going to be saved. That's good. I understand that. Those whom he justified. Well, I'm a Christian here today. I've been justified. So, yeah. And those that have been justified are being conformed to the image of the Son. Okay, I can see that. I'm growing in holiness. I see that going on. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's done. Folks, if you're in Christ, you're glorified in eternity. I don't understand it. We can't understand it. You read John, one of those sections in John 1 or 2, I think it is, always blew me away. Jesus says, no one's seen the Father except the Son of Man who's come down from heaven and as and is in heaven. I'm always like, what in the world does that mean? He's Son of Man's from heaven and is in heaven. Our little minds can't wrap around the Trinity and the hypostatic union of Christ. It just blows our mind away. But it's true. We're in this little time-space continuum that God is transcendent beyond. He works in it, but he's outside of it and not constrained to it. And in his mind, we're already in glory. As much as the moment we were justified, and really the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, forever those who are his have been in his eyes. He foreknew and set his love on. Friends, if you're here today, and you love Jesus, and your eyes are fixed on him, and you desire to please him and to follow him, no, you will finish this race. You will endure to the end. But if you're not here that way, if you're here today and you're thinking, that's not my thing. I don't want to go to hell. But following Jesus, I got stuff to do. I got pass to the lake. I got the boat. I got all the gear. I got this stuff. I've got these things I like to do. I've got these sporting events. I carve out my 1.5 hours for church every Sunday. And I even put some money in the plate sometimes. But I don't want to go to hell. I need that salvation card. But Jesus precious? I want him as my Savior, but I'm not necessarily signing up as Lord and bow my knee and be one of those born again folks. And folks, you've been sold a false bill of goods by American evangelicalism. You haven't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, repent, turn to me from your sins. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's a narrow and difficult road and few find it. Follow Jesus. You're in a race for your life eternal. You're in it if you're his and you're running. Good or slow or fast. You're not trying to beat anybody. You're just focused on Jesus. But if you don't even have a desire to run, I call you by 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. See if you pass the test and see if you're even there. The signs are is that you love Jesus and you want to follow him, that your eyes are fixed on him, that author and that perfecter of your faith. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Three kind of summarization points. We have been placed in a race surrounded by countless runners who've completed the race before us, okay? Jesus put us there in that race. We're down there. We're in that stadium. We've got all kinds of witnesses behind us. Now we're off and we're running. We're called to cast away the warm-up suits, any hindrances, any weights that are going to slow us down. Cast them off. And we're called to run that race. And to do that race, to win that race, we have to look to the one who put us there, the founder. We have to keep our eyes focused there as we head out onto the path, knowing that he is our reward. He is the prize that we'll receive when we reach the end. Jesus Christ. Focus on Jesus Christ. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a narrow, it's a difficult, it's a hard road to find. If you're here today, I hope you have. I hope you're running. If you need help, God has set his pastors, prophets, evangelists, teachers in the body to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You need help, come and speak to the elders today. I'd be happy to talk with you today. Come and talk to people. Maybe the person who brought you to church if you came today as a visitor. Maybe to someone you know sitting in those pews who you know loves Jesus more than you and you want to love him like that. Turn to them and say, hey, I need some help. I want to run the race more assured. I want to know how to get my eyes off of fixed on things of this world that are fading and fixed more fully on Jesus. And everyone who loves Jesus is going to want to help you. Be prepared, like Pastor Dave says, to love on those people throughout the weeks. There are people in this body who served in the law enforcement community, in the activities going on at the fairgrounds, in trauma care, at the hospitals, at these prayer events. It means there's opportunities to serve, like Andrea said. There's ways you can be a light in this dark world, in this dark time. Go and find those places as God leads you and walk. But go to those places not thinking because, oh, that guy's kind of loud up there and he's kind of put a guilt trip on me and I think I better go do some stuff to look good for Jesus. And if that's the case, you get nothing. The Bible says your righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's eyes. It doesn't do nothing for your righteousness, even for your standing before God. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus and you go, wow, those sound like opportunities. I see things in my life where I can glorify God by doing them. And you see Jesus' smile when you aim that direction, then go. Do it. And know that he's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And Father, that's our hope. That no matter what, you are with us. We don't have a fading hope. We don't have a weak hope. We don't have a transient hope. We have an eternal hope, an eternal joy. We have everlasting life in Jesus Christ, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. So, Father, as we go from this place today, or as we hang out even in this place today a little longer in fellowship and question and plan and move, we ask, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit. You would draw us to your Word. You would direct us on the path we're supposed to walk. You would do it for your glory and for our good. And we know that you will do that because you are faithful. And we thank you for that, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.